All right, well, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn, if you would, with me to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6, and if you hold your place there, put your finger in Matthew 6, and we'll go to another passage in Luke 11. So Matthew 6, and if you hold your place there and go over to Luke chapter number 11, we'll read the scripture in Luke first and then go over to Matthew chapter number 6. So Luke chapter 11 and then Matthew 6. And so we'll begin here, Luke 11, and we'll read verse 1 down to verse 4. All right? Luke 11, verse 1 through 4, and the Bible says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive every one that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." If you go over now to the passage in Matthew 6, and we'll look, begin reading in verse 9, Matthew 6, verse number 9. And the Bible says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Notice, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." We have been dealing with a series entitled "In the School of Prayer with Christ," and we are in the second part, if you would. The first section was 9 messages, and we looked at the life of Christ and sought to follow his life and ministry for 3.5 years on earth, and what the disciples observed, and clearly they observed that Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. I know when I say man, understand what I'm saying is he was God in the flesh, okay, the Son of Man and the Son of God. That's who he was. And he gave the ultimate example to the disciples of what the Christian life is to be when we consider our prayer life. And we turn now our attention to the instructions that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples concerning prayer. You see, Jesus Christ not only instructed and taught his disciples, but he lived what he taught. And by the way, I believe that is what every preacher and teacher ought to seek to do, not just to preach and to teach or to give out truth, but also to live out those truths. And there's no other better example than Jesus Christ himself. And now we're looking at the instructions here concerning this prayer that is often called the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer or the prayer for the Christian. Jesus Christ says, "After this manner, therefore, pray." So God gives us a model, if you would, of what ought to be contained in our prayer. And we looked at, if you would, the first part, and this is several part message. We are now in part 3 of the disciples asking Jesus Christ, "Teach us to pray." By the way, we ought to come this evening with the same desire and say, "Lord, teach us to pray." That ought to be our desire. Now, that response was after they saw Jesus Christ praying, and Jesus Christ was done, they come unto him after observing his life, and they thought to themselves, "We want to have the same thing in our lives. We want to pray like Jesus Christ prayed." And so we find that Jesus is going to give them instructions, and we'll do a little bit of review and then go on to address the next verse, verse 11, this evening. But the Christian life is not how much we know about the Word of God. That's not what the Christian life is about. Rather, the Christian life is about our obedience and submission to the Word of God. And so when we study here these instructions from the Lord concerning prayer, we ought not to say, "Well, okay, we have the knowledge." We ought to say, "How is that seen in my life? What do I need to do in my life to make sure I follow the Lord's instructions?" You see, a disciple is someone who goes beyond the receiving of knowledge. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ, and one who desires to live a life that is pleasing to God. We are dealing here with, I believe, what is a foundational aspect of Christian living. Jesus Christ is our supreme example, and when it comes to the subject of prayer, The life of our Savior speaks volumes on the prayer life, and his life was such an example that his disciples asked him, teach us to pray, and that ought to be our heart's desire as well. Now, when we look at this prayer, we know what prompted the disciples. We talked about that. They saw the Lord pray, and they thought to themselves, there's something missing in our lives. We want to know more about it. And we ought to have the same desire in our lives. And we saw that, as Jesus Christ says, pray ye. We know that it was not a suggestion. It was a command. And we talked about, really, the command. We see that this prayer is a model prayer. Just before he gives them this truth, he told them just a few verses earlier, as he spoke to them, he says, don't be as the heathen who use vain repetition, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. So we are not to take this prayer and just kind of repeat it blindly and just over and over again, having the idea that the amount of time we repeat it and how often we repeat it, somehow we get the attention of God. That's not what this is at all. This is simply a framework, if you would, the skeleton that we seek to put the meat on and to add to it, but make those elements part of our lives. But I want us to consider here, because we're dealing now with the components for the disciples of this prayer. And so we began, notice, let's just do a little bit of review. In verse number 9, after this manner therefore pray ye, notice, our Father which art in heaven. So we first know the relationship in prayer. When we pray, we are praying to our Father which is in heaven. Now that means that we acknowledge that He is the absolute. We only pray to Him. We acknowledge our adoption. He is our Father. And we also acknowledge His authority because He is in heaven. We also see that under His authority, that He is our heavenly Father. He's not just like an earthly Father. He's our heavenly Father. And therefore, we see a distinction in authority. We see a dominion in His authority and the duration of His authority. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and that's who we are addressing. And so we know the first thing as we come to the Lord in prayer, we ought to know who we're speaking to. And I believe that perhaps there ought to be in our lives a pause before we come into the presence of God, just to consider before we approach Him in prayer who we're speaking to. Often we just rush in and out, and I don't know if you've had the experience before, but I've rushed in and out just out of a habit to pray, and then I'm done praying, and then at the end I'm thinking, who was I talking to? I did not even consider it. And it's easy for us to get into that habit, but we first know the relationship in prayer. Secondly, we talked about, we note the reverence in prayer. Notice he continues and says, our Father which art in heaven, notice, hallowed be thy name. And so we notice the particulars of this request. We talked about what the word hallowed means. It means to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be honored, to be reverenced. And we talked about that this is very important for us, because when we think about the Lord, it's not that that is the first request that we are to make, but notice this request is not for us to make God more holy, for He is already holy, He is already separate from sinners, and there's nothing that we're going to pray that's going to make God more holy. But what we saw, that this request is not about making God more holy, it's about making God holy in our lives. You see, that's our trouble. We cannot improve upon God, but God can improve upon us. And so we talked about that, and we talked about the place of this request. That's the first request. Think about that. The first desire in our lives is for God to be glorified in us. You remember, as Christ taught earlier in this Sermon on the Mount, He said, ye are the light of the world. And He says that we ought to live a life that those that observe our lives may glorify our Father which is in heaven. And so really our prayer, our heart's desire in prayer, is that God would be glorified in us, that we would have an impact, that God would be manifested in us, that people would see Him in us. That ought to be our desire, our first desire in our prayer. And then we talk thirdly about, we note the ruler in prayer. Notice we continue, and He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And so first, there is a desire for the ruler, and also there is a disposition towards the ruler. And when we think about thy kingdom come, we're not praying for something. There's no kingdom without a king. And so by acknowledging that, we're saying, God, You're in charge, and we are submitting to You. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now we come to verse number 11, and this is, I would put that in the third request. The first one was, hallowed be thy name. The second one, thy kingdom come. And the third one would be verse 11. Notice the verse. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, Jesus Christ, as he gives us this model prayer, I believe that it would do us well to go beyond, because Christ here gives us the exact truth we need that we can build upon, and so that's exactly what we're doing. You know, it's like when you read the Ten Commandments, that's not all the commandments, but every other commandment, statute, judgment fits within one of those Ten Commandments. They're there as a framework for all of the law of God. And so it is with this prayer. It is a framework for us, and as we consider this request, I believe there's much for us to learn from this request. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, the first two requests, hallowed be thy name, is God-centered. The second request, thy kingdom come, is God-centered. The third request, give us this day our daily bread, is still God-centered. Still not about us, and I'll explain that in just a moment. I want us to consider, fourth, we note the reliance in prayer. The prayer is this: give us, the third request, give us this day our daily bread. I would like to know three truths, or note three truths this morning about this third request. First of all, we consider the perspective of this request. The perspective of this request. I want us to get the right perspective of this request. Give us this day our daily bread. This request speaks very simply of the dependence of the one who is praying. Think about that. Give us this day our daily bread. It takes the humble soul to ask the Father for the basic necessities of life. Now, often we really, because I believe we are a blessed people, we live in the United States of America, really a great country, a country of abundance. And really, it's difficult for us often, maybe if you've been through periods of poverty, I believe that sometimes it's difficult for us to really understand that in the sense of give us this day our daily bread. But I want us to consider the perspective, because I wanted to think about this request, give us. Now, we would think on the surface that it is a selfish request or is man-centered, but it is not really, because think about it. To ask to someone to give you the necessities of life speaks more about the one you're asking to than speaks of yourself, because of this aspect. By asking this give us, it is really we become beggars. Now, that reminds me of something. The first truth of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, a poor in spirit, we already talked about, that is someone who is a spiritual beggar. Someone who comes to God and says, God, I need you. I can't do without you. Now, it would seem to us that, wait a minute, do we really need to ask God for our daily necessities? Because that's what that prayer is. But consider this. I want us to consider that there's a contrast here in prayer. There's different ways in which we pray. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. I want us to illustrate this point. To find two attitudes that we find within prayer when it comes to asking God. And I want us to notice here, focus really on the spirit in which we pray rather than the words themselves. But notice there, Luke 18, in verse number 9. The Bible says here, and he, that's Christ, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Notice, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. First prayer. That Jesus Christ described that man as those who trust in themselves. And notice the second one in contrast, verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now consider this. The one Pharisee prays and mentions his merit. Do you get that? On the other hand, the publican prays and mentions no merit at all. The Pharisee is lifting up himself, and while the publican is bringing himself low. The Pharisee has a low view of God. The publican has a high view of God. The Pharisee appeals to God upon his own merit, while the publican appeals to God upon
His mercy.
Now that's important because I believe that that is the prayer, the spirit of our prayer life. And so it must be in our prayer life. Give us this day our daily bread. Think about that. We are not appealing to God based upon our merit. We are appealing to God based upon His mercy. This attitude of asking God, God, give us this day our daily bread, is us coming to God not saying, we deserve this, give us this. It is the give us because, God, would you be merciful to us? And that is the spirit of this prayer. You see, that is the perspective, the proper perspective of this prayer. You see, the nature of man is to be self-reliant. Now, I believe that a person that does not work should not eat. That's a Bible principle. That's a Bible truth. And for a person to become a beggar would knock the pride out of anyone. I'm not saying that a person should not work I'm not saying that a person should not work and just ask God to provide for the basic necessities and kind of just lay back and say, well, God provides, so I don't need to work. That's not what we're saying here. What I am saying is that we must recognize the source of our basic necessities. It's God. God deals with us not according to our merit, but according to His abundant mercy. Now, I want us to go to Psalm 136, if you would. Let's look at Psalm 136 because the psalmist, I believe, captures this in Psalm 136. Notice, and let's work our way through the psalm because this is all about the mercy of God. Notice, Psalm 136, verse 1. And I want us to consider this psalm in light of how we come to God. The Bible says there, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him who alone doeth great wonders, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that made great lights, for His mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that smote Egypt and their firstborn, for His mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for His mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for His mercy endureth forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which led His people through the wilderness, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which smote great kings, for His mercy endureth forever, and slew famous kings, for His mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of Amorites, for His mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for His mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for an heritage, for His mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel, His servant, for His mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for His mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for His mercy endureth forever. Notice the next one, verse 25. Who giveth food to all flesh. Why? For His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever. God gives us the necessities, not because of our merit. He gives us our necessities because of His mercy. And so understand that when we come to prayer to God and recognize and say, God, would you give us what we need? We are appealing to the mercy of God, not our own merit. You see, we are not praying to the Lord because we deserve something from Him. That is not the spirit of true prayer. We are praying to the Lord because He is merciful towards us. And that is the attitude. We ought to never come to God thinking in prayer we deserve something. We deserve nothing. And how God deals with us is always according to His mercy. If it were not for the mercy of God, we would be in hell. If it were not for the mercy of God, He could shut the sun off right now. If it were not for the mercy of God, He could stop the breath that we breathe at this very instant. It is all in the mercy of God. So understand, when we think about this request, give us this day our daily bread, we're not appealing to our merit, we're appealing to the mercy of God. And that is, I believe, the perspective of this request. But I want us to consider, secondly, not only the perspective of this request, but the present of this request. Notice the words, give us this day. This day, our, and then he says, daily bread. Luke's account says, day by day, our daily bread. You see, there's a great instruction for us here that than just a simple understanding of eating daily food. The great message is that of our understanding of dependence upon God today, in the present. In other words, we do not focus on what has happened in the past, nor do we focus on what could happen in the future. For we cannot live in either one of those periods. You cannot live in the past. Did you know that? Nor can you live in the future. It's impossible. You can only live in the present. You see, we are human beings. We are now. And as human beings, we live right now. We do not live yesterday, and we cannot live tomorrow. We only live in the present. And too often, people are depressed and bitter about the past. And because of that, they have not learned to depend upon the Lord today. In the same way, some people are troubled and anxious about the future, and because of that, they are unable to depend upon the Lord today. And so there's an emphasis in this request, give us this day our daily bread. We must not allow the past and the future to rob us of our present dependence upon the Lord. You see, the focus on the future causes us to neglect the present, and the focus on the past will also cause us to neglect the present. Let's go to Philippians. I would like to show you here the truth that the Apostle Paul gives to the church at Philippi as he speaks concerning the subject of prayer, and this fits right into the message. Notice Philippians chapter number 4. In Philippians chapter number 4, we know Philippians is a letter about joy and rejoicing in the Lord. That word is found many times, joy and rejoice in the Lord, throughout this letter. But notice here in verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Notice, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Notice the next words, be careful for nothing. Let me read that again. Be careful for nothing. In other words, be careful means to be full of care. And he says, be careful for nothing. Notice, what is the opposite of the person that is maybe bitter about the past or anxious about the future? What is the opposite of that when a person is full of care? The opposite is this, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now notice what happens. Here in this contrast, if we are full of care, we are robbed of our present dependence and supplication and request unto God. And what happens, notice, if we turn from that living in the past or living in the future and turn to the present dependence upon God, notice what happens, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Wow. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things, and this is in the present tense. Think now on those things now. Don't think about the things of the past that cause you to be bitter or to be trodden down. Don't think about the things that you're anxious about in the future. Think about those things that are pure, lovely, peaceable now, today, at this moment. And notice he says, verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You see, the God of peace shall be with us. To be full of care stands in contrast in our text to praying and requesting unto God. You see, the person that is full of care does not know what it is like to trust God in the present. Let me say that again. The person that is full of care does not know what it is like to trust God in the present because he cannot do both at the same time. You're either going to be full of care or you're going to come to God in supplication. You can't be both. Be careful for nothing. but by prayer and supplication. So you see, we cannot be full of care, but we turn from that to a present dependence upon God. You see, the peace of God, he says here, this is important, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Think about that. That is what present dependence does to us. Not the focus upon the past or the anxious about the future, but right now, think about what Christ will do for us. He will keep, he will stabilize, he will make firm our hearts, the sentiments of our hearts, and he will keep our minds at ease. You see, the heart is the seat of our emotions, where there's the struggles and the heartaches that are going on, and that will be at peace. And the minds and how our minds wanders and goes on and on about things. He will keep our minds at peace, stable through Christ Jesus today. But we cannot be full of care. We have to be dependent upon the Lord by prayer and supplication today, right now. You see, we cannot live in the has-been, and we cannot live in the what-if. God will not give us the grace today for what might be. That's important. God will not give us the grace today for what might be. He gives us the grace for what we need. So, we see in our text the perspective of the request, we see the present of the request, and lastly, we see the properness of the request. He says here, give us this day our daily, what's the next word? Bread. Now, daily bread here speaks generally of the necessities of life, the basics. And really, if you do a study in the Word of God of bread, you find that would be the basic way that people, or the basic food that people would eat. The first mention of bread is in the Bible is found in Genesis 3:19. You remember what the Bible says? In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Generally speaking, you're going to gain the necessities of life through your labor, the sweat of your face. This verse simply teaches that man will work in order to receive provision for the necessity of food. The psalmist wrote that God would meet the basic needs of the righteous. Psalm 37:25 says this, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God has always been faithful to the righteous to give them the necessities. You see, eating bread in the Bible speaks of the most basic of habits that a human being practices. Eating is an automatic daily routine that we go through without really putting much thought into it. It is not something that we debate on a regular basis. We do not question ourselves, I wonder if I should eat today. We just eat. Now, if you go maybe through a diet, you might change your... But typically speaking, we don't wonder, I wonder if we're going to eat today. No, we eat, regular people, right? Three times a day. Breakfast, lunch, I mean, that's... Right? I mean, am I weird here? That's normal, right? Okay, all right. And so it's not something that we have a discussion about. It is the necessity of life. Food is what the body needs in order to function properly. In Psalm 14:4, the Bible speaks of, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread. So something that is basic to life. So we get the message. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So bread alone has the idea again of some, that what is the basic necessity for us to receive what we need to function properly as human beings. And so we note that this request is not an excessive request. We are promised to have our needs met, and that is exactly what bread speaks of. And I believe that we could apply this to our physical needs, but also to our spiritual needs. Philippians 4:19, Paul wrote to the church of Philippi, says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God is going to supply us our need. Now, when we come to the Lord in prayer, that is what we're asking for. God, would you give us what we need? Whether it be in the physical sense or in the spiritual sense. Give us what we need. And God promises to give us what we need. And when he spoke of salvation, he said that he is the water of life. He is the bread of life. He is the basic necessity. So whether it's physical realm and the spiritual realm, we know that he will give us what we need. Now, I wanted to illustrate this and see an illustration. Let's go to Exodus chapter number 16. In Exodus chapter number 16, the children of Israel are in the wilderness wanderings, and they're complaining about not having enough to eat. And in Exodus 16, we find there the manna is promised from the Lord. So notice here, Exodus 16, verse 1. Exodus 16, 1, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, when they're mentioning here, notice what they're talking about, bread. That is the basic necessity of life. Verse 4, Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I would rain bread from heaven for you, and the people should go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which is they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Now, we know, if we go down, if you would, to verse number 16, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. According, that means according to his necessity, according to his need. And Moses said, Let no man leave it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth against them, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. So notice here, every man, every day, they gathered, and the day before the Sabbath, they would gather for a two-day period, and that was a daily basis. God gave them exactly what they need on a daily basis. He gave it to them. But then, eventually, this group of grumbling murmurers began to murmur about the daily provision. Let's go to Numbers chapter 11. This is a little later. Some time now has elapsed, and the murmurers are getting sick of the provision from God. Numbers 11, notice verse 1. Now notice, the first one was bread, manna, the basic necessity of life. Notice now we're in Numbers 11, verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched, and he called the name of the place Teberath, Teberah, because of the fire of the Lord burned among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? Notice here, the people of Israel fell a lusting. And then they ask, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Now notice here, there's nothing at all except this manna. Well, there is something then. And the manna was a as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in the mills, or beat it in mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. And so they looked at every single way they could possibly think of to use and utilize this manna. And it is described for us, verse 10, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all of this people? Have I gotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest to their fathers? And so we see the complaint. Verse 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself. And so we see he splits them. Verse 18, and say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, ye shall give us flesh to eat, for it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Okay, so it seems for now that they get what they want. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, notice, and have wept before him, saying, why come we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh, that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flock of the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxen short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took the spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Notice verse 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, around about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them all abroad to themselves around about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, notice, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. Notice, and he called the name of that place Kibroth Hatava, because there they buried the people that, what? Lusted. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hatava unto Hezroth, and abode in Hazroth. So back in Exodus 16, we find that the people there wanted a basic necessity, the bread. And God gave them that. And every day, and they would gather it every day, and they found every way in which they could utilize this manna for their food. And we find that they did that. But then after a while, they get sick of it. And they said, well, we want to have what we had in Egypt. Egypt represents the world and all that Egypt had to offer them. Now, they didn't remember that they were slaves, that they really didn't feast like they were describing they did feast. And all they were doing is they were desiring for something. It was based upon their lust, not their need. Now the first murmurings could have been said, well, okay, that is their necessity. But the second one was out of their lust. And God gives them what they want. They have now the flesh, and he brings them the quails. And God says, I'm going to give you so much of it for a whole month, you're going to be sick of it. And to be honest with you, that's what happens in our lives. When we pray and ask for things out of our lust, we will recognize that those things do not satisfy us. They're going to make us sick. It's not what we need. God will give us our necessities. But we should not ask for the things that come out of our lust. Isn't that what James said? You lust and desire to have, but ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. What is our praying like? Do we truly pray for God to give us what we need spiritually and physically in dependence upon Him? Or do in our prayer, do we pray out of our lust? You see, this prayer, give us this day our daily bread. We see the perspective of the request. We come to God not based upon our merit, but based upon His mercy. And we come to God today for what we need. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, today. And we find that when we come today, that there is a proper way to ask the Lord. There is a proper request, and there's an improper request. And by the way, that's something we have to ask ourselves. Is this prayer a prayer that is pleasing to the Lord, that is truly what I need? Or is this prayer out of my lust? And that is an honest question we have to ask ourselves. And we find that the Bible says that the Lord called the name of that place because there they buried the people that lusted. Not all the people of Israel lusted, but some people lusted. You see, the problem was not the quail. The problem was not them asking for flesh to eat. The problem was that they asked it because they lusted for Egypt. They lusted for what the world could offer. They want to be just like Egypt. They want to enjoy what Egypt enjoyed. And they were not satisfied with what God gave them. In our prayer lives, we must be very careful when we begin praying because we're not satisfied with what God gives us. It puts us in a bad place. Let's ask the Lord to help us.